Welcome to worship with Dawson Memorial Baptist Church. At Dawson, we seek to be found faithful as God's people as we become and help others become faithful servants of Jesus Christ. Now join us as we worship God through the teaching of His Word in today's message.
Church, I'm so glad that you're here. The first Sunday of a new year, 2025, is upon us, and this is exciting year for our church in so many ways as we come to the, as I heard a couple days ago, to the beginning of the second quarter of the 21st century. It's hard to believe that 2025 is here. Exciting endeavors for us as a church. Many of you are aware that we will celebrate 100 years as a congregation this year. We will, Lord willing, embark upon a renovation of this very space for us, a sanctuary, and you'll hear much about that in the months to come. There are exciting days ahead of us. In a couple of weeks, we'll have our DNOW weekend. There are mission trips that are going out as men and women, our church members, are serving across this world in a variety of places. So there's much that God is and we pray will do in and through our church family in 2025. And so the question that I've been asking the Lord to give me clarity on for months now is what should be the steady diet of our congregation as we embark upon such a momentous and important milestone year in the life of our church? And I kept on coming back to the very parables of Jesus, the very words of Jesus, which is where we are this morning in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 4 and following. Jesus, one of his favorite sort of genres of teaching are parables. These are stories that he told. He was a masterful storyteller. Depending upon how you count the parables in Matthew, Mark, Luke, the synoptic gospels, there are easily over 40 different parables that Jesus told. Parables, I heard years ago, are earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. That probably doesn't define everything that we want to say about parables, but it gets us really far down the road. There are commonplace stories. Jesus is drawing upon things that 2,000 years ago people would have been able to walk out their door and see and observe as they look up and they look around. And he takes that is common to everyone, and he is able to describe it in such a way to allow us to have an invitation of what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God, to be citizens of the kingdom. And so parables are stories that 2,000 years later, they still endure. They still speak to us. Even if you didn't grow up in Vacation Bible School, even if you didn't grow up going to Sunday school, there is cultural cachet to these stories. They still intersect with our own entertainment and great literary works. If I said to you the parable of the Good Samaritan, or if I told you the parable of the prodigal son, you would know without even maybe knowing all the contours of that story, even if you didn't grow up in the church. There's a sense in which these stories transcend the church. They spill out into our world, and they've done that for 2,000 years. These are stories that spoke, and they still speak. Now, one of the things I love about the parables as a pastor is they're a real challenge to preach. I think they're probably my favorite genre of scripture. I mean, all of it's inspired, but I really love preaching the parables. And one of the reasons is it's really a challenge to preach the parables. They've been preached in so many ways. You look back over 2,000 years and you'll see some of the grandest allegorical fancy as the church has interpreted the parables. This means that, this means that. And you read it and say, how in the world did they get that? And oftentimes the church has read too much into the parables. And so one of the challenges that I have before me, and I invite you to pray for me, is to adequately divide the word of the Lord from these important parables as they speak to us today, as they've spoken to the church for 2,000 years. Now, the great thing about this lead-off hitter in Luke chapter 8 is that Jesus gives us the interpretation. Now, there's much more to say, but he doesn't leave the parable and leave it to the Spirit of God to direct us in interpretation. This is one of the unique parables where Jesus says, oh yeah, this is what I meant by that. So it's a good place to start. It is the first parable in Luke's gospel, but it is also a parable that Jesus has, through the Spirit of God, is sort of holding our hand as we read it. So here, church, the word of the Lord, in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 4, as we listen to the parable of the sower. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As Jesus said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when the disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. So let's make sure we are all on the same page. You've got a great crowd that is gathered around Jesus that want to hear his teaching, but more than that, they want to get close to a person who is doing wonderful miracles. Luke chapter 5 tells us of the healing of a leper and the healing of a paralytic, and so that 2,000 years ago, that today would draw a crowd. Now, in this crowd, you have some that are eager to hear and eager to follow, and you have also the religious ire of those who are suspicious. You have the Pharisees and the scribes are looking for a way to turn against Jesus and to catch Jesus, and ultimately they will crucify Jesus. And so the parables, interestingly, are not Jesus's church growth method to build this great kingdom on earth or to build this great church. Actually, they're scattering. The parables are designed to separate, not to just gather everybody together so they can hear just this cute little story that Jesus told and everybody feel good about themselves. That's not the purpose of the parables. Jesus draws in verse 10 of Luke chapter 8, he draws upon Isaiah saying there are going to be some that hear these parables and they're scattered. They're not brought into the fold, but actually it is going to show their true heart by hearing the parables and actually not believing. And so the disciples, they stick around after Jesus tells this story, and they don't understand all the meaning of what Jesus has said. And so they ask him, they inquire, what were you talking about? And so here we have Jesus giving us the interpretation of this story that he tells, and these soils represent four different hearts, and the seed represents the word of God, the very gospel that is shared. And what we discover in verses 11 and following is Jesus helping the disciples, but also helping us to understand what was he talking about, and would we have ears in the 21st century to hear? So four different types of hearts that I want you to see from this parable. And the first is the hardened heart. Notice in verses 11 through 12. Now the parable is this. Jesus just gets down to brass tacks of what he was talking about. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Very important for us to understand this agrarian society. We're not real far from this in Alabama in the 21st century, but I'm looking out at hundreds of people, many of whom did not grow up on a farm. But we're not that far. Maybe your parents did. If your parents didn't, certainly your grandparents probably did. Maybe had a farm, maybe lived, or, you know, something in the backyard right there. So there is a sense in which that's analogous to what Jesus is talking about, but there are some disparate elements to this. So you've got these long rows where the farmers would sow the seed, and they would have paths that would separate these long rows in the first century Palestinian world. And the farmer would walk up and down those rows that would separate. He would walk up and down. The animal's hooves would walk up and down. It would beat that hardened ground into sort of like concrete, just again and again, just step, 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 year after year after year. So you've got the sower who's sowing out the seed, who's scattering the seed. Some of the seed falls on the soil. Some of the seed falls on this hardened paths here. And the birds come down and they pick up the seed. The seed is the word of God. The birds represent the devil who doesn't want the seed to take root. And what we discover, Jesus is saying, is that there's some that will encounter the word of God, but will not receive it because their hearts are like those paths. Their hearts are hardened to the word of God, the very gospel truth. Now, Jesus isn't the only person to say this. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he writes, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing, what? The light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So there are going to be times where there are messages that are preached that fall on hardened hearts. There are going to be times where you share what God has done in your life and it falls on a hardened heart. Years ago, I was given C.S. Lewis's book, Screwtape Letters. I was a freshman in high school. It was the first Lewis book that I read. And I so vividly remember, if you know the premise of Screwtape Letters, you've got these two demons. You've got one sort of senior demon giving advice to a junior demon of how to tempt this person that's living on the earth to not believe in the enemy. Everything's flipped in the Screwtape Letters. The enemy is God. So you've got these conversations going back and forth. There's a conversation over this man who is called the patient, who is living on earth, British, you know, World War II, walks into a museum, and his heart is drawn to the things of God. His heart is drawn to ponder the goodness of God. And so they're talking back and forth, these two demons, of what to do in that kind of situation, and immediately bring to the man's mind that it's almost lunch. And he hears the grumbling of his stomach. And the grumbling of his stomach leads him from pondering the things of God and thoughts of God to, where am I going to eat? Immediately walks outside of the museum, and he walks out on this bustling London kind of thoroughfare right there. And he sees all of these things that distract him. So he has come into contact with the opportunity to dwell upon the thoughts of God, the things of God. But he immediately leaves it for, well, what am I going to eat? What are all the things that are happening here? This is true, not just 2,000 years ago, but sometimes the seed of the Word of God, it falls on hardened hearts. Maybe you are attending a funeral for a coworker, and one of his or her coworkers is there, and they're not followers of Jesus, and they hear sung beautifully the message of the gospel. They hear proclaimed with power and clarity the message of the gospel. And for 45 minutes on a Friday afternoon, this person who is not following Jesus has the seed of the Word of God that is scattered, and it is upon them. They can hear this, they can comprehend it, but they leave it as soon as they walk out of these doors. And consider it not. Friend or family member gets invited to something like Candlelight, which was such a beautiful declaration of God's goodness that we celebrate here at Advent, Friday night, Saturday, Sunday. For over an hour, they hear our choir and our orchestra so beautifully proclaiming the message of the light that has come into the darkness of this world. And they hear this, they comprehend this, but they walk out these doors and they say, that's not for me. Jesus says, that heart is a hardened heart. And the devil swoops in to steal the Word of God, to take the seed away from them. The devil is an enemy, and any time that we proclaim the Word of God, there is spiritual warfare that is going on, and there is an actual enemy who does not want your family member, your loved one, your friend, your neighbor to receive with a receptive heart the Word of God. Now listen, this is not the only heart. Notice that Jesus continues in this parable by talking about the shallow heart, verse 13. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, in a time of testing, fall away. Let's go back 2,000 years ago in this Palestinian agrarian society here. What we have is you got this thin layer, 2 to 3 inches of topsoil. And underneath that, in Palestine and many of the places that you're going to be scattering seed, you're going to have this limestone bedrock that is right under that topsoil. And so the seed is scattered. The seed begins to grow. Roots begin to spread. The sun shines down upon it. But as the roots go down, guess what? The roots go into this shallow place where the soil is just so shallow, it goes straight into this limestone hard bedrock. And so the growth withers away, and it withers away with the testing of the sun. And what Jesus says is that the sun represents the very testing of our faith, the trials and the difficulties of our life. So there's some people that hear the message of the gospel. They hear the message, they say, I'm gonna follow Jesus. But what they want to do is they are accepting him in a shallow understanding of the gospel, shallow roots. They accept him with emotionalism. They oftentimes want to accept Jesus in such a way that he gives them their best life now. And they want to follow a Jesus who will give them an illness-free life, a trouble-free life, a difficulty-free life. And what Jesus says is the way that this gets separated is the very testing of their faith here. The testing of their faith shows that they don't truly possess true, genuine faith. They possess a Jesus who is nothing more to them than a genie in the bottle. Someone to come to get them out of predicaments and difficulties here. They want to try on Jesus, no doubt, as long as Jesus will give them rewards, but they desire no real relationship with Jesus, just the rewards from Jesus. They want the gifts of God without submitting to the direction of God. And what Jesus is saying in this passage here is that this is just shallow soil. This is a shallow heart here. And a person can have an experience, a person can be confronted with the teachings of God, but not truly allow the teachings to truly sink in, and there's a shallow response to it, and this is the shallow heart. It's not just a shallow heart, a hardened heart, but there's also a preoccupied heart. You notice this in verse 14, as for what fell among the thorns, there are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Again, the sower, scattering the seed grows, but beside the seed growing, there are thorns that grow, and the thorns compete for the nutrients with the seed that is growing here. And what are the thorns? Jesus tells us. He doesn't leave it up to our interpretation. He says the thorns are the cares of this life. They're the riches and the pleasures of this life. Here's a person who wants to hear the word, but in accepting the word, their heart is overbooked. That there's no room in the end of their heart for Jesus to move in. You ever been overbooked somewhere? You ever gotten to a place and there's not a room for you when you thought there was? I was reminded of this last week as you saw what I saw and devastated by the terrorist attack there in New Orleans. We lived in New Orleans. Those roads I know really, really well. And like many of you here, I've spent time in New Orleans, not just living there. About 2 years ago, I was at a pastor's conference and I was staying right by the convention center and drove 5.5 hours. I'm the type of person that where I'm going, I kind of know that. I'm kind of booking that about a year in advance. I show up to a hotel that's right next to the convention center and I say, here's my reservation number, here's my name, and they look at me and say, we're so sorry to tell you, Mr. Eldridge, but we have overbooked the hotel and you do not have a room. I was thrilled about that, you know? So, no, I wasn't. Now, it worked out. They said, but we've got a solution. Here's our sister hotel, and we are actually going to put you up at this hotel, and it's going to be free of charge. And so it all worked out. This has nothing to do with my sermon right there either. But back to the illustration is that there's some of us that hear the message of the gospel, but there is no room for Jesus to come and occupy our heart. We want to follow Jesus as long as it doesn't interfere with what we do on Monday morning in the boardroom. We'll make room for Jesus as long as he doesn't interfere with our family priorities. He doesn't have anything to say about our budget. We want Jesus, but we want Jesus with nothing else going on in our life here. We want Jesus to direct our life as long as we don't have anything better to do with our life. We come back to Jesus and say, as he has his word come to us in the gospel, and we say, let me check on my calendar to see if I don't have anything else better going on, and then I will follow you. Now, of course, Jesus is not demonizing money. He's not demonizing possessions. There's nothing sinful inherently about these things. But my friends, I am here to tell you, we can't overbook our room, the very room of our heart, and not have room for the very gospel, the very word to take root and to grow. Oh, what a shame to come to the end of our life and to hear from God that we have given our first-rate energy and first-rate pursuit to second- and third-rate causes. And Jesus tells us this parable to warn us that we can overbook our heart and not make room for the very seed of the gospel to grow and for maturation to occur and us not truly trust him, but have heard the message and familiar with the message. Here we have three different types of heart: a hardened heart, a shallow heart, a preoccupied heart. And here's the final heart, the heart of the one who is a follower of Christ. This is the receptive heart. Now, notice in verse 15, Jesus again is very clear. As for that, in the good soil, there are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. One of the ways that we know that the seed of the gospel is taking root in our heart is that over time it bears fruit. It bears fruit. Now, again, that takes time. Verse 15, Jesus talks about receiving the word, holding fast to the word, that the person that is a follower of Christ has an open and receptive heart to his word, understands the word of God to be the authority of one's life, the very accountability of their life, and over time, the seed of the word produces a harvest of good character. And over time, your life will be transformed to look more like Jesus. And what does this look like? Well, Paul talks about the very fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Now, this is not something that happens instantaneously. The conversion of a soul is a moment in time. The making of a saint is a lifetime journey. This has always been true. There's no such thing as microwave Christians. Our growth happens over a lifetime of being submissive to his word, being submissive to the application of that in our lives, worshiping together, serving together. This is how we grow. This is what it looks like to have a receptive heart. Now, here we have these four different hearts, and I ask you, as the Spirit of God is shining upon us, Jesus is telling us this parable to sort of look into our hearts. I can't do that. When the person sitting next to you can't give that diagnostic, they can't give that spiritual scan to your heart. I look out every Sunday, and it's this light right here, this light that's kind of a blinding light to me to the left. All the rest of the lights, I can look out and I can see your faces. But this side of the transepts right there, this light right here, just always shines in such a way that it's sort of blinding. It really is the effect of this parable here. This is a blinding light that goes into the very heart of each of us, saying, are we a person here with a shallow heart? Are we a person here with a hardened heart? Are we a person here with a preoccupied heart? Are we a person here with a receptive heart? And there are hundreds of you here who are followers of Jesus, who've received his word, and there's fruit that is growing in your life. Perfect, no. Progress, yes. Is it always linear? No. Is it always up, up, and away? Sometimes it's one step forward and a couple steps backwards. There are detours, there are trials and there are temptations, there are times where you've walked closer to him, there are times where you've been more distant to him. But I just want to give you two words of encouragement for all of you here who are receptive hearts. And the first one is be patient as you sow. Be patient as you sow. Someone, sometime, somewhere scattered the seed of the gospel and it took root in your heart. There was a preacher, there was a youth minister, there was a mom, there was a dad, there was a grandparent, there was a neighbor, there was a coworker. There's probably a lot of those people over a longer period of time. They were just faithful in scattering the seed. And it landed, and the Spirit of God did a work in you. I think it's always a good reminder to us. I think Jesus tells us this parable so that we don't lose heart. And also, as the church, that we can have some perspective. There are four different hearts. One of them is receptive. The other three are not. That, my friends, is one out of four. That is not a Hall of Fame batting average right there. There are going to be times where you have neighbors and you have loved ones that you love very deeply, and you share the gospel with them. You might invite them to church. You might send them a recommendation of this podcast or this book, and you pray for opportunities just to be a faithful witness, and they hear what you're saying, and they're very polite about it. They love you. They have a relationship with you, but they do not want the very seed of the word of God that you're sharing with them. And Jesus says, don't be surprised by that. Your role, my role, is to be one who faithfully sows the seed. We share the gospel. God, and only God, can bring regeneration and spiritual growth. So, do not grow or be patient as you sow. And then finally, and very quickly, be patient as you grow. I love this just little reminder here that so often we miss in this parable. It's right there at the end of verse 15. Bear fruit with what? Patience. Bear fruit with patience. New Year's resolutions can be helpful, no doubt, but sometimes every new year we live under this illusion that there's gonna be some spiritual hack, some new insight, some new book, new conference, new way that's going to unlock your spiritual growth. And in 2025, you're gonna grow in ways that you never could have grown previously if you could just understand this book or this lesson or this truth. And what we're reminded of in this passage is that God grows us, but he grows us, as the church has said for centuries, with the ordinary means of grace. That we grow, as Eugene Peterson said in his wonderful book, in a long obedience in the same direction. The way that you will grow in 2025 is the way you would grow in 2024 and 2023, and that is not only understanding the Word of God, but applying the Word of God, not only applying the Word of God, but chewing upon the Word of God, not only chewing upon the Word of God, but being faithful in a community of community, like a church family like Dawson. And they're just little steps. There's nothing magical about that. It's just opening up the Word of God each and every day and saying, here am I, speak to my heart, Lord. It's by opening up your heart before him in prayer as you begin your day and you commune with him in prayer. These are things that we know feed us and they grow us, but they grow us over time. And sometimes we can become very impatient with ourselves and impatient with others because we want to see spiritual growth spurts. And sometimes we think to ourselves, we need to look more like Christ than we did 10 years ago. And certainly we do, but we need to be patient that God is working. He's working in the heart of loved ones even when we can't see. He's working in the heart of you even when we grow disheartened by some of the challenges that we have. I remember years ago, maybe you've done this as family members, me and Danielle, we would sing, Danielle and I, we would sing songs to our boys when they were growing up, and it was kind of just a part. Danielle, especially when the kids were really, really young, she would oftentimes rock them to sleep with a song. She, as they became toddlers, we would end our night by singing a song to the boys, and it was just a part of the ebb and flow of our life. And one of the songs that Danielle would oftentimes sing to our boys was that song. Many of you maybe know it. I won't sing it for you, but he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth, Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. So for years of our life, through our three boys, I would hear Danielle sing that song. One of our sons was about 3 years old and he was doing some things he wasn't supposed to do. Danielle corrected him. He continued to do those things he wasn't supposed to do. So the discipline that he received was that he had to leave the room that we were in. He had to go back to his room and he had to stay there, and it just ate him alive. And he was just crying and crying and crying about this. He went back to his room. The door was shut. He was crying. About 5 minutes later, Danielle walks by the room. She doesn't hear him crying, but she hears him singing. As a three-year-old, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. It was a beautiful moment for a mom to be reminded by her Heavenly Father that God was working and the heart of a three-year-old son of hers. It's a beautiful reminder to all of us that are here, because there's some of you that are moms and dads and you maybe are a little disheartened, maybe a little frustrated. Maybe you want to see more spiritual growth in your children, and maybe you just need to hear from this passage the very Heavenly Father seeing over you, he's still working on that son or daughter. Maybe you're here today and you look into the mirror in 2025 and you see a whole lot of spiritual imperfections in your life. And maybe you just need to hear your Heavenly Father say, bear fruit with patience. I'm still working on you to make you what you ought to be. It took me just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. Amen. Let us pray.
Thank you for joining us today. To learn more about our family of faith or to learn how to become a follower of Jesus, please visit dawsonchurch.org. Until next time, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.